us now as we hear from your word, that your Holy Spirit may be here amongst us, Lord, helping us to grasp and understand your word and live it out in our lives, Lord. Please help us to have open hearts and open ears and be willing to listen to your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time of year, as we go around the streets or as we go through shopping centres or when we turn on our televisions or when we receive Christmas cards even, we often see a recurring theme of Christmas that's happening. But we often see the image of Mary and of Joseph in a farmyard type of situation with Jesus there as a baby in the manger. The nativity scene, it's called. And in many ways, it's good because it shows us what Christmas is all about in a way, because at Christmas, we do celebrate the fact that God came to earth 2,000 odd years ago on a rescue mission to save his people from our sins. And in order for him to do that, he was first of all born as a human baby, as Jesus. Now, the fact that our all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God and Creator chose to humble himself in this way, coming to earth born as a human, 100% man but 100% God, it's staggering to us. What humility to do that. What sacrifice. What love God showed through these actions. And so we rightly remember and celebrate each year at Christmas time what God did through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, while this image of the nativity scene is good in many ways, we need to be careful, though. We need to remember that it represents only a certain moment in time, a certain snapshot of Jesus' life here on earth. Because this is where difficulties lie. Because to the world out there, to non-believers, a lot of their perception of Christianity comes from the main events that we celebrate. Because that's what they see year in and year out. But they see, unfortunately, more so than the gospel we're supposed to be proclaiming. And the two main events for Christians are Christmas and Easter. Now, from the world's perspective, Christmas, that's when Jesus was born, and Easter was when he died, which is true to an extent, but they're not completely accurate either. So Christmas represents when Jesus Christ, who has always existed, came to earth and was born as a human baby. And Easter, meanwhile, not only focuses on Christ's death on the cross for our sins, but is also when Jesus was resurrected from death back to life, having paid for our sins, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering Satan. Unfortunately, though, for many people, their view and understanding of Jesus Christ is either of him as a small, helpless little baby, or of him being put to death, him dying. And so to them, he's hardly somebody to fear reverently. He's hardly someone that they would be willing to worship as Lord and God, because they only ever see him in a certain light. They only ever hear of him in a certain way. But they never hear of Jesus the way he's depicted in the book of Revelation, for example, the last book of the Bible. Let me just read to you a section from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, which is understood as referring to Jesus' second coming, when he'll return to the earth again in judgment. And it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord Jesus Christ is no longer a small, helpless little baby, nor is he dead, murdered on a cross. Jesus is alive. He is our Lord, and he will be returning again one day in judgment of the world. As Christians, we have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to be telling people the whole story about Jesus. Like, yes, we can celebrate Jesus' birth here at Christmas time. Yes, we can remember what happened at Easter, but we also need to be making just as much of an effort, actually more of an effort, to tell people who Jesus really is and what he's done for us. Like, we need to be actively sharing the good news about Jesus, that if we repent, if we turn from our sins and believe in Jesus and what he's done for us, then our sins are forgiven and we're no longer under God's judgment and wrath. That is good news. And that's good news that the world needs to hear. Because as well as the world, as well as non-believers not having a good understanding about Jesus, I think that sometimes we Christians don't either. We too get fixated on these events like Christmas. Or we only read of Jesus Christ in regards to the gospel accounts during his time on earth. And we kind of forget that while he was on earth, God humbled himself. He allowed himself to be subject to his creation, to be a human, to get hungry, to get tired, to have religious leaders arguing with him, to be betrayed, and to die. And that may have been for a time, but that isn't how God really is. He is not helpless. He is not weak. So as Christians too, we really need to grasp as much as humanly possible just who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as well as what he has done for us. And then we can go out well equipped to share the good news with people. And then we can also truly celebrate what a time like Christmas represents. And so then to help us, to remind us of just who Jesus Christ is, I thought we'll go through some verses together in the New Testament book of Colossians, in chapter 1 from verses 15 to 23. These verses speak of some different aspects of Jesus Christ, namely regarding creation, but also regarding redemption and salvation. And these verses also mention about us, about believers and where we stand before God. And we'll see that Jesus, this small helpless baby that we depict at Christmas, actually plays a major part, the major part, in creation as well as in our salvation. So then looking at this passage in Colossians, the first thing that this passage tells us about Jesus Christ is in regards to creation. And verse 15 begins by describing Jesus in a pretty significant way, saying he is the image of the invisible God. So this is similar to what's also said in the opening of the book of Hebrews, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, which says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now God is invisible. As Jesus himself says in John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now the Apostle John also says in John chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has seen God at any time. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has been made visible in a way. In other words, when we see Jesus, we see God. Not in a physical sense, though, for Jesus' physical body is human, but rather in a representative sense. For in Jesus, the very essence, The very nature, the very being of God is revealed to us. As Jesus says to Philip in John chapter 14, verses 9 to 10, he says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" And so verse 15 continues on then, saying that Jesus is also the firstborn over all creation. Another significant description. Now, the use of the term firstborn doesn't mean that Jesus was created first, because God, as a Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has always existed. What this term's saying is that Jesus is like the principal heir over creation, over all creation, as, for example, a firstborn child in a family might be. They might have rights and privileges over the family. So Jesus has all the rights and privileges associated with the position of being firstborn. In other words, creation belongs to him. This is backed up by what's said in verses 16 to 17 here, which states that all things were created by him. Jesus was God's agent in creation. He is the Word of God, and God spoke creation into being. But not only that, but things were created through him and for him too. Everything, all things. So all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things visible and all things invisible, all thrones, all dominions, all principalities, all powers. But Jesus existed before creation. He's before all things. And if that's not enough, it says, "In him all things consist." So creation itself is sustained day by day in Jesus. And consider what this passage says so far about Jesus Christ. Like, while we depict him this time of year as a small, defenseless baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem, he's actually the representation of the invisible God who created all things and who sustains all things. But what else does this passage tell us about Jesus? Well, from verse 18, we read about him in regards to our salvation, to our reconciliation with God. And here we firstly read that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. So just as Jesus was preeminent in creation, he is also preeminent in the church. He naturally is the head of the body of Christ, which is the church. So while ministers and elders help lead individual churches, all ultimate authority and rule in the church belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus here is also described as the beginning, referring to him being the origin of the church. The church began with Jesus. Before him, there was no church. I mean, yes, the Jews met together in synagogues before this time, before Jesus came to earth, but they were within the Old Covenant with its sacrificial system, which foreshadowed Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. And regarding that sacrifice that he made on the cross, he's further described in verse 18 as the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he's the first one to be resurrected from the dead, having successfully paid the price for our sins, taking the punishment for our sins. Jesus' resurrection confirms that our sins were paid for. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been resurrected. And we too will be resurrected from the dead if we die before Jesus returns, resurrected to eternal life together with God, following in Jesus' footsteps, following in the firstborn from the dead. And the end of verse 18 then summarizes that in all things he may have the preeminence. So all these things mentioned about Jesus Christ show that he's first and superior in every way, that he's preeminent in every way. He's preeminent in all of creation, and he's preeminent in our salvation and reconciliation with God. This is how we should truly view our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was once a small baby when he came to earth. Yes, he died on a cross when he took the punishment for our sins. But there are only aspects, there are only snapshots of his time here on earth. Here in this passage, we have an understanding of how he truly is unsurpassed, the greatest, preeminent in every way. And continuing on then, in this passage, from verses 19 to 20, then speak further, where they describe God's will for Jesus Christ. So firstly, that in him all the fullness should dwell, meaning that to see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. To read Jesus' words is to read God's words. All the fullness of deity dwells within Jesus. He is God. Which ties in with the second thing said here, that God's will for Jesus is by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus' whole reason for coming to earth, being born as a human baby, was in order to die for our sins. And through Jesus' death, to reconcile all things to God, making peace through the blood of his cross. The reason why Jesus Christ, who is God, came to earth to die for our sins is because only a perfect sacrifice could take away our punishment for sin. Like in the Old Testament, we read that Israel sacrificed animals daily for their sins, but that only helped for one day. The next day, they had to do it again and again and again, day after day after day. Because how could the blood of an animal completely pay for our sins? It couldn't. Even if a human was to be sacrificed for our sins, it wouldn't be enough. Because we have a sinful nature within us from our birth as a result of the fall when Adam and Eve first sinned. Our sacrifice couldn't atone or pay for our sins. It wouldn't be enough. God knew this though, and in his love for us, he chose to act and do something about our sins, knowing that we couldn't do anything. And what God did was to send us Jesus Christ as a man, fully man, but yet also fully God, who was born via the Holy Spirit to Mary, who was a virgin, so that he would not have our sinful nature from birth, so he could resist any temptation to sin. That's the whole reason for the virgin birth. And so he could live as a man here on earth, perfectly sin-free, living the life that Adam should have lived. So he could then give his life as a perfect sacrifice, paying the price for our sins, and so reconciling us with God. This was God's will for Jesus Christ. He didn't just come here for fun and to have a look around and see what it's like to be a human. His whole time here on earth was aimed towards the cross and his subsequent resurrection and ascension, having triumphed over death, sin, and Satan. So when we celebrate Christmas time, we actually celebrate the beginning of God's rescue mission here on earth for his people, when God acted and sent Jesus here to earth so he could be our representative, taking on our sins on the cross and taking the punishment for them. And that, incidentally, is why we should celebrate Easter even more than we do Christmas. For Easter is the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when he paid for our sins, reconciling us with God. Like Christmas is the beginning of Jesus' task on earth. Easter was the completion. And then, if we look a bit further in this passage then, at verses 21 to 23, we actually see an excellent summary set out by the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where Paul speaks about the amazing reality that we have as Christians, where he states exactly what Jesus has done for us. And Paul reminds us that, first of all, that once we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, that without Jesus Christ, we were alienated from God. We were separated from Him. We were enemies with Him because of our sinful natures. And those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are still this way. They are still in this state, unfortunately, alienated and considered by God as enemies in rebellion against Him. And Paul reminds us of what the Lord Jesus has done. He says He's reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. We've become reconciled with God. Our sins are forgiven. Our punishment for sin was taken on by Jesus on the cross. Now before God we're considered holy, blameless and above reproach. And then finally Paul reminds us of what we need to be doing as Christians. We need to be continuing in the faith, grounded and steadfast, persevering in our faith, not being distracted by the world around us, not giving up because of any persecution or ridicule from the world. And we need to not move away from the hope of the gospel. This gospel which we heard, this gospel is preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel is the good news that everyone throughout the world needs to hear and what we as Christians need to hold on to and to proclaim. So in conclusion then, yes, as we celebrate Christmas at this time of year and remember Jesus' birth, let's also not forget who Jesus Christ truly is. He isn't a helpless little baby anymore, lying in a manger in Bethlehem. As this passage says, He is the image of the invisible God. He is firstborn over all creation. Everything was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things consist. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. In all things He is preeminent. In Him all the fullness of God dwells. By Him all things are reconciled to God. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. He has reconciled us to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. He is our Lord and Savior who has done so much for us, deserving our worship and obedience. As we think of all this, as we think of all that Jesus has done for us, and as we celebrate Christmas time here today, you consider the words from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, where he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who was first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word that has Your full revelation to us, Lord. That from Your word we can understand who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is, Lord. That we can see these different aspects of His time here on earth, but also understand that He is God, that He is preeminent over everything, Lord. And may that also help us to be in awe and in thankfulness that Jesus has done so much for us and that He desires a relationship with us, Lord. So as we go out today and meet with families and loved ones and spend time celebrating Jesus' birth here on earth, Lord, help us to truly understand who You are and what You've done. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and sing our final